There's never been a better time than now to do it. And so, I mean, my heart goes out absolutely to anybody that's suffering with homelessness, drug addiction. And then once you get caught up in the system, again, I know you could also make the same claim about how the African-American population is disproportionately represented in the prison system. And so, you know, I think it goes back to drug laws, too. Once the drug laws get reformed, then you don't have so many black people getting harassed by the police, and then you don't have so many people getting caught up in the system, and then you don't have so many, like, violent shootings. And so it's kind of a – it kind of stems from a lot of these core issues. But, yeah, I just feel like, yes, there's probably an overrepresentation of African-Americans both in the prison and homeless population.
The political debate in the U.S. seems to be in a state of partisan deadlock. Democrats and Republicans seem to be in a constant state of fighting over small and big issues facing the country. This political rivalry, of course, has its toll on the lives of Americans.
Here in the United States, you have the progressive left Democrats, you have the hard conservative right, you know, conservatives, you know, trying to both push equally opposing stories. I don't subscribe to any of it. I'm outside of both. I could sit back and I can watch both of them fighting with each other and be like, well, that's cute. That's hilarious. I can get some entertainment out of it. But ultimately, I don't think that there's a – that these politics or political debates will bear any fruit. And it's only designed to keep us fighting with each other. But I think, again, like with the homeless issue, again, I believe that that is used as a political football is what we call it, like a political tool that's kicked back and forth to get votes or support one way or the other. You know, it's like they use people to their advantage. And that's one of the most deplorable, awful things about politics is that people don't mean anything. They're just whether they're being sent off to war to die or if they're just being, you know, used as a political props with, you know, homelessness or just whatever, you know, politicians don't care about anybody, and they just care about their own power and wealth, really.
Indeed, severe polarization makes democracy vulnerable. In healthy democracies, opposing sides are seen as political adversaries to compete against and at times negotiate with one another. In deeply polarized democracies, though, the other side comes to be seen as an enemy needing to be vanquished. In this tribal dynamic, each side views the other outgroup party with increasing distrust, bias, and enmity. Perceptions that if you win, I lose grow. The problem with this pervasive atmosphere is that problems like affordable housing and homelessness do not get solved.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 for Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi al-salam. We go to the part where the Imam alayhi salam is supplication number 8, and he says, obviously, supplication number 8 is about seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from moral vices and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to replace them with moral deeds, if we can use that term. So the Imam salamullah alayhi in his supplication, he kind of divides them into parts where each few are related to one another. The last one we looked at is where he was talking about him and people. So he was seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from abandoning someone who is in trouble. And just right after the Imam salamullah alayhi says, and we also seek refuge in you, أو نروم ما ليس لنا بحق, or that we might take something that is rightfully not ours. Now, obviously, the Imam alayhi salam, he is talking about rights. And when it comes to rights, it is a huge, big discussion. It is not a five-man discussion or even a tenement episode. Rather, it's a matter of hours upon hours, because when we talk about rights, there are so many things involved. However, we will try to compress as much as we can. When it comes to rights, there are two rights we need to know: the rights of Allah and the rights of people. Now, let us quickly discuss these two. But first, let's go to a break.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program Bridge. So, rights. The Imam says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from taking the rights of other people, which it is a great big deal. Now, when we talk about rights, we have the rights of people, we have the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to the right of Allah, obviously, that is a very easy cut. We don't need to talk much about that, because Allah said, these are my conditions, don't transgress, don't cross your limits, don't disobey. If we cross these limits and these lines, then obviously we are taking the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the day of judgment, it is just between me and Allah Himself. He says, okay, you didn't pray to me, you didn't do this to me, and then it's up to Him to forgive or to punish. We have no issue there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with His servants based on what He sees fit. Now, the problem is when it comes to haqqun nas, the rights of people, this is where the actual qiyamah will be, the actual resurrection, the actual judgment will be based on that. Because at the end of the day, between us and Allah, that's going to be sorted. I'll give you an example. Two Bedouins came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And they were just simple Bedouins. They said to him, Ya Rasulullah, on day of judgment, who is going to be the judge? And the Prophet said, Allah. And the Bedouin, one of them got up and he told his friend, let's go. That's it, we're done. And he's like, what do you mean? He's like, if it's up to Allah, then we have nothing to worry about. That's it. That's how the reality. Allah is very merciful. When it comes to people is a problem. When you take someone else's right, that's a problem. If you say a word, if you do an act towards someone oppressively, then expect yourself to be there for a long time. Why? Because even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, He will say, this is out of my hand. I can't do much. You've done ghibah for this person, you take it, deal with him. If he forgives you, then I got no beef with you, I'll forgive you too. If he doesn't, then I can't do much either. If you've stolen from someone, the same applies. If you assaulted someone, the same applies. If you accuse someone, the same thing applies. So whatever you do to people that they don't like, they will hold you accountable on the day of judgment. They will prolong your stay. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we're talking about rights of people. Now, when it comes to the rights of people, it's a very sensitive topic that sometimes, because we get so busy with life and we move around, we kind of take it for granted that, well, I can do whatever I want and get away with it. That is nonsense. Actually, most of the akhlaq, most of the morals and ethics in Islam revolves around dealing with people. If not all of it deals with people, because akhlaq is not between you and Allah. You can't say, well, I'm behaved when you're in a room by yourself. It means nothing. So akhlaq has to deal with people. The hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, "Ma abada Allah bi shay'in." There is nothing that Allah could be worshipped in that is more beloved, that is afdal, the best of, min ada'i haqqul mu'min, to give a mu'min his right. So even when, in terms of salah and siyam, you can fast, you can pray, you can do whatever you want, and you can get a tick in every one of them. You can get 100 in all of them. But if you have haqqun nas, the rights of people, you're not going to move an inch on the sirat, on the path. That's how sensitive it is. Even the shuhada themselves will be stopped if they have haqqun nas. We are in the month of Muharram. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam, one of the things that he did in the plains of Muharram, the night before the battle, he said to his friends and his companions, he said, if any of you has debts or he has rights or people has rights over him, let him go. He's free from my bay'ah. I give him absolutely free take it out of this. Go do your business. I don't want anyone to die with me while they have haqqun nas in their necks, while there's rights to people on them. I don't want such martyrs. Why? Because they will be stopped on the day of judgment. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam, to that extent, he took this matter seriously, because haqqun nas is a serious matter that not even the shaheed under the wing of Imam Hussein will be able to escape. So me and you, we have a lot of recounting to do, because sometimes we might do stupid things and we say they're trivial, they're small, they're nothing. But to Allah, is not. Sometimes even me, myself, when I'm driving a car, I say to myself, well, I better not take the time of someone else, because that second is counted. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم
عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
It's night, dark and cold. I walk in the city alone in the crowd.
Islamic laws.
Every street, every store is filled with colors and smiles as before. I know clouds are hidden behind these faces. Is there anyone who has a sunny heart? I put on my headphones and play the song, which repeats the enchanting whisper. I say, why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. And we would like to actually express our condolences and sorrow and sadness for the martyrdom of, you know, the master of the martyrs, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, peace be upon him. We're going to talk about some of the Islamic laws regarding the mourning ceremonies of Imam Hussein, or in commemoration of his martyrdom, and also Arba'in. Well, before that, let's take a listen to a short biography of Ayatollah Khamenei, and we'll be back. Don't go away.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Tawheed, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the Islamic laws about Muharram, and which the martyrdom of the grandson of the Holy Prophet, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, has taken place. Sheikh Tawheed, let me ask you this question at the beginning of this episode. Is there any problem or objection in using certain expressions which might remind us of a kind of disrespect or insult to an individual? Like, for example, I'm Hussein's dog. You might hear this in some eulogies.
Sure.
Right? In the commemoration gatherings of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Is there any objection to using such expressions?
Well, His Eminence says that it is advisable, not to utter such expressions. It means that it is not appropriate to use such expressions because it is degrading, it is against one's human dignity, and it is also offensive if someone else hears that, who is an outsider. He doesn't seem to understand what it means, you see.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not appropriate for an individual to use such expressions because it is degrading in the first place. And His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei says that the believers should observe the standards of commemorating
yes.
the demise of the or the martyrdom of the infallibles,
mm-hmm.
Especially that of the master of the martyrs, Sayyidul Shuhada, Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam.
Mm-hmm. Sheikh Tawheed, is it permissible for women to take part in the mourning processions where beating the chest and lashing with chains in fact happen or take place, provided that they observe hijab, the women observe hijab and wear special clothes?
Well, His Eminence says that it is not appropriate for women to take part in the processions of chest beating and lashing with chains, you know, because there are two points to mention. One is that men and women get mixed with each other. Sometimes men and women might even come into physical contact with each other. That's not appropriate. So Muharram is an occasion in which we should earn as much reward, and we should focus on azadari, on chest beating and expressing grief. But when there are women and men mixed together, then that sense of azadari probably will perish. And there is one thing more to mention, it is not appropriate for women to take part in the processions of chest beating and lashing with chains, because some men also take off their shirts, and if not their shirts, they wear revealing clothes. So probably the ladies might end up falling into a sin which is not allowed, which is not permissible if they take part in such gatherings.
Mm-hmm. I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Tawheed. Let's take a short break. And we come back, we continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, Sheikh Chavid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about the Islamic laws or some of the jurisprudential laws about Muharram and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Well, Sheikh Chavid, what's the ruling regarding people who let themselves fall down onto the floor before they enter the shrines or holy shrines of some imams, you know, rubbing their face, for example, or chest on the ground, making it dirty sometimes and bruising sometimes their body or even sometimes causing it to bleed?
Well, there's no evidence whatsoever in Islamic law that may lend support to such behavior that's not considered as showing empathy and sympathy with the plight of the imams. There is no evidence whatsoever. And in addition, of course, it's not permissible if it causes serious bodily harm or actually tarnishes the image of our school of thought. It's not permissible. So I would like to mention that, okay, if some people, you know, there are people I have seen myself, they prostrate themselves when they arrive at the door of the holy shrines. And, you know, prostration is for God only. Only Allah deserves to be worshipped. Mm-hmm. And we should not do sajda in front of the shrines or the zari or the chambers, no matter what our purpose is, because it is at least perceived or understood by other people as a kind of doing sajda in front of the imam, mm-hmm. which is not permissible. Of course,
it looks like idol worshipping.
Yeah, it looks like that. Yes, of course. So even though I'm very much sure that those people who do this, they do not intend to do sajda in front of them. They don't mean it. But they want to just respect. They just want to show respect. But even then, we should not do it, because other people will take it as a kind of doing sajda in front of the imams or those noble figures.
Mm-hmm, I see. Even if they pray, I remember in one of the previous episodes you were talking about like denouncing it. Like when you even offer your prayers while prostrating and genuflecting in front of the some of the tombs of or monuments of the shrines, right?
It's reprehensible.
Yes,
it's reprehensible to perform your prayers with a tomb or a grave in front of you.
Exactly.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Chavid. Let me ask you another question. What is the ruling in the matter of using mourning standards in the rituals or processions commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, by putting it in the mosque or carrying it along with the mourners?
Well, there is, you asked about, you know, standards, sure, yes?
Yes.
So there's no problem in doing so. There's no problem in doing so in and of itself, using mourning standards and so on and so forth. And this should, but this should not be perceived as part of the religious tradition. Okay, it should not be perceived. It should not be understood or taken as a part of the religious tradition. In and of itself, there is no problem in doing so, in using morning standards.
Was it something that used to be done in the past? I mean, as a tradition. Or it's a modern thing or concept.
It's not a modern thing. It used to be even in let's say, a few hundred, maybe years ago, people, even in the early period of Islam, they used standards.
Mm-hmm.
Standards, there is nothing wrong with it, okay? We have narrated that, okay, they had standards, they had flags, and there was a person who was a flag bearer even in the battles. So a flag or a standard used to be there in the early period of Islam, and there is no objection to it in the present time as well. But it's not part of the religious ritual, the religious tradition.
Mm-hmm.
It can be, it cannot be. So either way, there's no objection in it.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. And thank you, my dear listeners, for joining us by listening to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to touch on some of the Islamic laws regarding Muharram and martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it awaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
In the limelight.
By one count, 44 states of the United States don't have air conditioning in all their prisons. 10 of those states are in the South, with a heat wave that has been unrelenting. In Mississippi, the Justice Department cited temperatures as high as 145 in the state penitentiary as among the conditions that violated prisoners' constitutional rights. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. According to Truth Out, Stateville Correctional Center is approximately 40 miles southwest of Chicago and Lake Michigan. Still, summers feel stifling in the nearly century-old prison. Manuel Metlock told Truth Out, "When the temperatures get in the 80s and up, our walls start to sweat." The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention and other health experts advise staying hydrated to avoid heat illness. But Stateville is one of several Illinois prisons where Legionella, the bacteria that causes the severe lung infection, Legionnaire's disease was found in the water. Metlock buys bottled water from the commissary. Every 2 weeks, he can buy up to 24 16-ounce bottles, an amount which he notes is not enough to stay hydrated. During the prison's first shift, the staff distribute drinking water from bags. That is the only way that people without money can access clean drinking water. In the summers before COVID, Metlock and others might escape their stultifying windowless cells by going to the yard. But like many other prisons across the U.S., Stateville began experiencing staff shortages during the pandemic. And as of September 2022, staffing levels were at two-thirds. The lack of staff has caused cancellations of programs, school, yard, and show, and more time locked in a cell that feels 10 degrees hotter than outside. Metlock said, "It feels very sticky and all we can do is strip down, lay under the fan and try our best not to move." He said the fan is the size of a grapefruit. Metlock washes in cold water 5 times a day, but even that relief is fleeting. Every May, Paola checked the condition of her fan. If it was more than 2 years old, she spent $25 to buy a new one at the commissary. She told Truth Out, "You need that fan. It helps you survive." Paola asked that only her first name be published to protect her privacy. Paola spent 32 years in Illinois prisons. Every summer, she and other women showered several times a day. They waited in line to collect ice from the ice machines in the day room, the common area of the housing unit. They sat in front of their fans in wet bathrobes and they slept in wet bed sheets. Those few options were slowly taken from them. In 2013, the state shuttered Dwight Correctional Center. Paola was among those transferred 100 miles southwest to Logan Correctional Center. During the move, staff confiscated the prison-issued bathrobes. At Logan, the commissary sold terry clad robes, but Paola explained they were expensive and couldn't get wet enough to cool the wearer. The water streaming from the shower heads was too hot for relief. Women filled empty soda bottles with cool water from the bathroom sink and ducked into the shower to douse themselves. In 2020 and 2021, as a COVID precaution, prison staff stopped allowing women into the day room. Occasionally, a sympathetic officer would allow one woman to fetch a bucket of ice and distribute it to the women along the corridor. They were not allowed into the yard, which was always cooler than their cells. Instead, women were left to swelter in their four-person cells. Paola recalled, "You'd have the fan on high with a wet sheet on top of you. It was a touch of hell on earth." That's what Lydia Vision recalls as well. Vision spent 19.5 years in Illinois prisons, none of which had air conditioning. She told Truth Out, "The floors sweat, the walls sweat. You are in a hot box." In 2019, she began taking estrogen and testosterone blocker, which provided some respite. But that relief was interrupted on several occasions when staff failed to refill her hormone prescriptions. she said. When my hormones dipped, it kicked me into the sweats. It was like instant menopause. All of a sudden, I'm raining sweat, and there is no relief to that. Even in cooler states, the combination of rising temperatures and aging prisoners cause increasingly searing and deadly summers. Julie Scarata, author of the Texas Prison Mortality Study, found that a two-day heat wave caused a 21% prison mortality rate in the northeast of the United States. Pamela Smart entered New York's Bedford Hills Correctional Facility at age 25. Now 55, she has experienced 3 decades of summers behind bars, and she's not the only one. Over 20% of the 551 people at Bedford are 50 or older. Many suffer hot flashes, asthma, and other health problems worsened by the summer swelter. She said, I'm constantly hearing on the news that in extreme heat, people should place curtains on their windows to block the sunlight, go into cooling centers, drink cold fluids, etc. But no one ever thinks about the people in prison who are locked up in overheated, stifling, hot coffins, otherwise known as cells, she said. And she wrote in a letter to Truth Out. The recreation area has 2 large fans, one of which is pointed toward the officer's workstation. No fans are in the kitchen area, phone room, or corridors where the cells are located. Inside their cells, incarcerated people are permitted only 1 6-inch fan, which, Smart said, does nothing but circulate hot air. To make matters worse, the prison replaced its previous windows, which the women could open for the chance of a breeze. They barely open and have double panes of glass bars and a thick screen so no air goes through, Smart described. Until 2001, staff had allowed the women to put a small curtain on the window to keep direct sunlight from overheating their cells. Then, the new superintendent abruptly stopped the practice.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulallah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and listeners. A very warm welcome to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this program, we delve into the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and reflect upon his teachings so that we take examples from his life and apply them in our practical lives. Well, today I want to reflect on the significance of crying for Imam Hussein alayhi salam and how it is considered as a sunnah. As we are discussing this in the program, like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we can follow his example in our lives. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received divine revelations and signs about the impending events of Karbala. Abdullah ibn Abbas narrates that when he saw Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam holding Imam Hussein alayhi salam on his lap and kissing him while tears were flowing from his eyes. Now Ibn Abbas with curiosity sees this scene and says, O the Messenger of Allah, may my life get sacrificed for you. What is this? Why are you crying? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam replies, Jibreel came to me and informed me that my ummah is going to kill this son of mine after me in the land called Karbala. This was not the only incident when Prophet was seen crying. Umm Fazl narrates Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, Jibreel had informed me that my son Hussein alayhi salam will be killed in Iraq. He brought me some dust from his place of martyrdom and I could not help but weep. This narration again further emphasizes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's profound sadness and divine knowledge he received regarding the tragic events that would unfold. It is really important to note that mourning for Imam Hussein alayhi salam was not limited to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam alone, because the angels, the jinns, and all the righteous people who loved him and followed him as his example, as his role model, also mourned his martyrdom. This collective grief demonstrates the universal significance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam's sacrifice and the impact it had on the entire creation. Yes, dear listeners, crying for Imam Hussein alayhi salam is the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We'll discuss more on this topic after a short break, so stay tuned.
Ya Nabi salam alayka, Ya Rasul salam alayka, Ya Habib salam alayka, Salawatullah alayka, Ya Nabi salam alayka, Ya Rasul salam alayka, Ya Habib salam alayka, Salawatullah alayka.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we were talking about the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would cry for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, because through revelations, through Jibreel, he came to know about the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He could see the tragic incident of Karbala, and he would really mourn for that. Crying for Imam Hussein alayhi salam is not only an expression of personal sorrow, but also a way to connect with the grief felt by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The angels, the jinn, the righteous people, the faithful people. It is a means of showing our love and respect for Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and acknowledging the immense sacrifice they made for the sake of Islam. When we shed tears for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we join a long line of believers who have mourned his martyrdom throughout history. It is a way of commemorating the tragedy of Karbala and renewing our commitment to the principles of justice, truth, and standing against oppression, which is really the need of time. It is very worthy to note that this crying or shedding tears is not enough to show your love for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. What is important is that we actually have knowledge about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who Imam was, and we actually have a deep insight on how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is called the Rahmatan lil Alameen, the mercy of the worlds, how he would respect, loved, and show his dignity, show his affection for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. How we as Muslim Ummah, who actually claim to be Muslim Ummah, shall forget all these things, all this love of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His crying, he's shedding tears for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and all this has huge lessons for us to learn. Well, may Allah give us the capability to learn from these lessons we'll reflect a little more about the love Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for his grandsons. Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we had been reflecting upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's love for his grandchildren, and also then the importance of crying for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Continuing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's love for his grandchildren, I'd like to reflect on the remarkable relationship between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his esteemed granddaughter Lady Zainab salam alayha. Lady Zainab salam alayha was the daughter of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and Lady Fatima salam alayha was chosen by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Her name Zainab, meaning the adornment of her father, truly reflected her role as a pride and joy of her father, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's relationship with Lady Zainab salam alayha reflects the sunnah of compassion and kindness. He treated her with the utmost care and tenderness, showing empathy and understanding towards her. This serves as a reminder for us to emulate his example by lending compassionate and considerate towards our family members and loved ones. Furthermore, Lady Zainab salam alayha's own character and actions reflect the teachings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the tragic events of Karbala, she displayed immense strength, resilience, and patience, just as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself exemplified in the face of adversity. Her unwavering faith and determination to uphold justice and truth mirrored the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings of standing up for what is right, even in the most challenging circumstances. May we strive to follow the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and embody the qualities of love, compassion, and resilience exemplified in his relationship with Lady Zainab salamullah alaiha. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah bless you all. Stay tuned for more interesting sessions. Thank you so much for listening. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Bagheri. Stay tuned.
الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون وما أريد من رزق وما أريد أن يطعمون.
In Surah Az-Zariyat, Ayahs 56 and 57, we read, I did not create the jinn and the humans except that they may worship me. I desire no provision from them, nor do I desire that they should feed me. Based on these two ayahs, the main goal for Allah to create the jinn and the humans was to worship Allah. Of course, Allah also gave both the free will to choose whether worship Him or not. In other words, Allah put the capacity of servitude in both the humans and the jinn.
میدونید این خیلی مقام بزرگی است دیگه چون انسان تو این دنیا عبادت میکنه و
The status of servitude is very important. Worshipping is also a common act among the people.
Of course, people worship different things in the world. Not all the worshippers worship Allah. There are some people who worship the Satan by falling into his temptations. Yet, the best worshippers are those who worship one God, Allah. And Allah gives such people the status of servitude, which is very important.